So if you look in your bulletin, there is the doxology, which we sang a little bit earlier. And so I have a quiz for you, some questions. And so this is one of those not simply rhetorical, or maybe invite some actual response. As you read those words, it's a fairly short, so it wouldn't take long to read. I want you to think about two things. What's a truth that it proclaims? What's some piece of theology, something about who God is or something we need to know about following Jesus in that? That's the first question. Second question is there anything that stands out to you or just strikes you as kind of weird? So we're going to just ask the first question. The one is, what's a truth? There is any truth in there that kind of stands out to you, something that you say, oh, that's a truth, or that's something I learned in the Bible. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Okay, all blessings come from God. I mean, that's right there, y'all. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So everything good we have comes from God. Anything else? Okay, transformed into his image. Okay, so God in three persons, right. And so there's a, so it says praise God, and then it says Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so I want to start with that truth to think about. And so one of the things as Christians that we confess or that we believe is a doctrine, a thing called the Trinity. Now, if you were to open your Bible and look through all the pages of your Bible, you would not find the word Trinity. But it's something that the church from the very beginning has confessed or believed. It's a key to think about who is God. And so what do we mean? I want to take a few minutes and think about what do we mean by the word Trinity and where does that come from? It comes from places like Matthew 28, 19, which says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see those three all together with one name. Or in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, concludes this way, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so these three things go together when they talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so from the beginning, the church tried to sort out how these three went together. They recognized there were three truths that the Bible teaches. And those are in your insert there and kind of the inside the first page there. And the three truths are there's one God. And so we believe there is just simply one God. There aren't many gods, but simply one God. The second truth is that God exists in three persons. And by persons, we don't mean, we think of persons as people, as individuals that are capable of communicating, that are an I and you relationship, that can have a relationship with someone. And then the third one is each of the three persons is fully equal and fully God. And they said, those are three things the Bible teaches. And then they tried to figure out, how do you put those three together? Because even if you weren't very good at math or haven't taken a whole lot of math, one God, three persons, one does not equal three. So how do those two get together? To which most theologians with years of experience and with vast PhDs say, I don't know. But we confess it as a mystery, and so that's even this a portion of what was referred to as the Athanasian Creed, a later early creed, something the way the church tried to express it, and they said this. Now, this is the Catholic faith, Catholic meaning simply universal. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. At which point you're like, what are they talking about? In other words, the persons are separate, but the being is not divided. The Father is one person, the Son is another, the Spirit is still another. And then the deity of the Father, Son, and Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. And so I put a couple diagrams there to kind of help, like, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each are God, but they're not one with either. And then there's another little triangle that just kind of says, here's the three keys, and if you take away one of those, you fall into some sort of mistake. And so that's the basics of what we mean by the Trinity and how that works. And the same is true in what we call the Nicene Creed. So if you're new with us, we've been doing a series on the Nicene Creed. 1,700 years ago, church leaders gathered from around the Western world and part of the Eastern world to come together and say, what is it we believe as Christians? And that's printed there in your bulletin. Say, what are the essentials of the faith? It's not everything that Christians believe, but it was some essential things, particularly things that people were disagreeing about. And the creeds, what I've argued, is act as guardrails. They're a way to say, okay, stay within these lanes. Now, there's a lot of room in there, but if you start getting outside those lanes when you're reading the Bible, you need to pay attention to that. And even as we look at the Nicene Creed, it has a paragraph about the Father, a paragraph about the Son, and then a paragraph about the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that. So I started with two questions about the doxology. First was, the truths that stand out. Second was, does anything kind of jump out to you? Anything strike you as kind of weird? Go ahead. Yeah, well, no. We're on the doxology, Mike, not the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, no, that's right. That's a weird thing. That's a good one, though. So, but not for today. All right. Okay, praise him above the heavenly host. But there's a word that rhymes with host there. Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Which, like, one, you might think, well, it's a lot easier to rhyme ghost than it is to rhyme spirit, isn't it? But it's not simply that we say Holy Ghost, because what do you hear the word ghost? If I were to simply say ghost, what might come to mind? You know, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Maybe you think of a graveyard. Maybe you think of Ghostbusters. I mean, whatever it is, you think of some creepy spirit that's, you know, running around. But that's not what's meant here when the doxology refers to the Holy Ghost. And if you were to go back, some translations of the Bible, like the King James, use Holy Ghost. And part of that is simply the fact that language changes over time. What words mean. I think spirit is a better usage of it, simply because when we talk about spiritual, then we associate with that the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, I've been singing the doxology since I was little, which is a long, long time ago. And I always thought it was kind of weird. You know, who's this ghost? But on the other hand, I knew what it meant. And so we say the word spirit. And so what do we do with this spirit, this Holy Spirit? It stood out to me today because we were reading as the passage Jan read from Romans. And there it talks about the Spirit. What does the Spirit do in this passage? It talks about the Spirit gives life. And I thought it strange because I was thinking a ghost who gives life, because I don't associate those two things together very often. When I think of a ghost, I think of dead. And here's a ghost who gives life. And we also see that idea of giving life in the Nicene Creed, where it talks about the Lord as the giver of life. And so that's what I want to think about today. What do we mean when we say in the Creed, the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life? And how do we think about the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is something in a lot of churches we don't talk about a whole lot. It's kind of forgotten. I was listening to a podcast recently, and they were interviewing this author who had written a huge book on the development of the doctrine of the Trinity. And in this massive book on the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, he had exactly 3 pages about the Holy Spirit. And you kind of think, and the other person who was on with him was kind of giving him a hard time about it, saying, you've forgotten about the Spirit too. And so I was thinking, why does it matter? Why do we talk about it? We sing about it in the doxology. We often pray about it, but who is the Holy Spirit and why does it make a difference? And so it says, the Spirit is the Lord, or fully God, worshiped and glorified. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but that doesn't mean third place, which is kind of how the Spirit often ends up. You know, kind of we talk about, and even if you read the Nicene Creed here, which we'll do later, you see a short little paragraph about the Father, huge paragraph about Jesus, and then a couple little lines about the Spirit. We say, why do we forget about the Spirit? And so what I want to think about first is, what are some things we want to remember when we talk about the Spirit? And the first is that idea. Remember, we said one God, 3 persons. And I think that's important. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's a personal. It's a person. It's not just a force. And sometimes we can turn the Holy Spirit into just a power that's out there, some sort of impersonal force. And the language, I'll admit, makes it hard when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Makes it sound like a thing. number of years ago, I was reading a book, and it was a book on prayer. And as I was reading, the author came to a point and simply said, Holy Spirit does this. And there was no the in front of Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh, there's a typo in the book. And then I read another paragraph down, and the same thing happened. And then another paragraph, and the same thing happened again. And I thought, this wasn't a mistake, this was intentional. And I think what the author was trying to remind us of was, Holy Spirit is a personal being, that someone we can have a conversation with. Like I said, the Bible makes it hard sometimes, and because images for the Holy Spirit, wind, fire, dove, water, oil. And so we tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a thing or as a force. But when we talk about Holy Spirit, what I want us to first of all remember is Holy Spirit is a person. In other words, we're able to relate to the Holy Spirit. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can speak to us. Now, when we speak, when we have a conversation, that implies a person. Now, I suppose you could go and talk to the tree, but most people might think you're a little odd if you're talking to a tree. But the Holy Spirit is not simply a thing, but a person. And then it also says the Spirit is the Lord. And that's what in the, even the passage that's printed in your insert there about, from 2 Corinthians 3, where it talks about, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, if I were to simply say the Lord in the context of church, what would we think of? We'd think of God, right? And so we'd say the Spirit is God. And because the Spirit is God, is Lord, second thing I want us to think about when we think about the Spirit is the Spirit will not be manipulated. You can't manipulate God. And we think, oh, I would never try and manipulate God. I would never try and twist God's arm to do something. We may not think it out loud, but sometimes we fall into a pattern, and we can sometimes fall in the pattern of what we might call vending machine theology. We're like, if I just do the right thing, God will respond. And so there are a lot of things we can do. We can, in certain circumstances, most of us, when there's been a challenging situation, whether something going on in our life, a struggle we're having, someone sick, what's one of the first things we do? Oftentimes we pray, right? We pray. But prayer sometimes can become a form of manipulation where we think, oh, if I just say the right words in my prayer, then God will have to answer. Or maybe if I just pray long enough and hard enough, God will have to answer and do what I want. And while we don't verbalize that out loud, it comes out later when we say, I've been praying and praying and God didn't answer. Which implies that God is controlled by you. You say, there's this thing going on. So what I need to do is to fast. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting can be a good thing. But sometimes practices like fasting can simply become a manipulation. Well, God isn't listening to me right now. But if I fast, now God will have to listen to me. But when we realize the Spirit is God, God doesn't work that way. We can't manipulate. We can't control God. We can't simply do the right steps and make God respond to us. And so when we think about the Spirit, it's simply that reminder that God will not be manipulated. Then I want to go on to the next thing. One is that this, the passage we read. And in the Creed and in this passage, it talked about the Spirit as the giver of life. And so I think this passage from Romans is particularly helpful. And so just set the context real quick. Romans, Paul, one of the early leaders in the church, is a missionary. He's writing to this church in Rome, the city of Rome, and he's talking to them about lots of things. And the primary thing Paul is talking about is explaining the good news or the gospel of what God did in Jesus. The good news of Jesus, the saving king, and how the power of God is displayed in this gospel, which means the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement of Jesus, and how this power saves people. And that's one of the roles of the Spirit, and how God declares righteous or offers forgiveness to people. But the Spirit, or the gospel, the good news, doesn't simply save us. That's part of it. The gospel, the good news, also brings transformation. It brings change inside of us. And so in the book of Romans, if you were to read this letter, what we call chapters 5-8, you'd see a transformation going on. What happens when God is involved? That we go from death to life, from slavery to sin, and what that looks like. And so saying the gospel gives life means the gospel gives life here and now. And so this is what the passage is getting at, is that the good news of Jesus brings life right now. It enables to live us a life pleasing to God. If we follow Jesus, we want to live a life pleasing to God. We want to do what God wants us to do. And so this is what it looks like as he calls us to it. And so in Romans 8, 12, and 13, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. In other words, because of Jesus' salvation, we respond to that by living a different way. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, and that simply means live according to your own desires, your own wants, and what you want to do, it says you will die. And then it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so the Holy Spirit says, there are two ways to live. There's the life of choosing our own way, which is the tendency for most of us. Choose my own way to live, which is a way that leads to death. But there's also a life that can please God, and that's the life in the Spirit. So we have the life that can't please God and the life that pleases God. Life, death versus life. And so this is the Spirit's work inside of us. So when we say the Spirit is the giver of life, in this passage which talks about the Spirit brings life, it's about life right now. It's about the ability to love your neighbor, which is one of those things that is a beautiful saying, a wonderful saying, a challenging saying in the abstract. To say, I love my neighbor, until the moment when you don't. Until the moment when your neighbor becomes a little difficult. And the response from inside of you, your natural response, is anger, outlash, violence, words that put people down. And it may be your neighbor that lives right next to you. It may be your neighbor on Facebook. It may be your neighbor that you don't know anything about, but you've got a picture of who this person is like. And so you develop this. And that's living according to the flesh, and that's death. And what Paul is getting at here, and what we mean by the Spirit of the giver of life, is saying the Spirit gives us life and enables us to not live that way. The Spirit enables us to truly love our neighbor, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for our enemies. And so that's what life looks like. We say, well, that's life. And so when we talk about the Spirit giving life, the Spirit is enabling us to do that sort of thing, to actually change how we live. Now, it requires surrender. It requires walking with the Spirit. It requires listening. But without the Spirit, we would be dead. We would be dead in these patterns of living. I talked about loving your neighbor. It could be patterns of lust. It could be patterns of greed. It could be patterns of anger, patterns of violence, all these things. And we get stuck in those. But the Spirit, why does the Spirit matter? Why do we neglect the Spirit when one of the primary things the Spirit does is enables us to live a life pleasing to God? Enables us to live a life that looks like Jesus. But the goal is simply not a good life. And I think growing up, I made that mistake for a long time. I made the mistake that equated being a Christian equals being good. And as long as I was doing mostly the right things, I was being a good Christian. Now, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, involves certain behaviors. But sometimes we can turn that into the end point. We can turn that into the goal, like, oh, the goal of the Christian life is to be a good person. And we can grow up with this idea like, oh, it's a moralism. Like, being a Christian is a certain way of living. And it is, but it's not the goal. The goal of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian life is not simply to be a good person. The goal of the Christian life, or the end point, if you will, the destination, is a relationship with God. So that talks about that in Romans 8, 15 through 17, where it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, the relationship, the end goal of all that is the Christian life, the end goal of Jesus coming to earth and taking on flesh, the end goal of Jesus dying, includes forgiveness, but the end goal is that we live in relationship with God. And the Spirit is an important part of that. So when we neglect the Spirit, when we kind of cast the Spirit aside and it's like, oh, we talk about the Father, we talk about Jesus, and like, oh yeah, and there's somebody else too. When we forget the Spirit, we forget that the Spirit is bringing us. Do you hear that? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And by him and by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit enables us to know God as Father, to know God in relationship. So we need to remember the Spirit. Last thing about the Spirit and gives life, and it mentions this in verse 11, where it says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, in other words, it's reminding us that Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb. The third day, God raised him from the dead. And God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that Spirit is living in you, and that's one of the truths we believe, that when we decide to follow Jesus, the Spirit lives inside of us. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What it's reminding us of is this other truth. The Spirit gives life now, that ability to love and to live and to be, live life and life to the full. But there's also a life after life. And that's a life where we live in our bodies. And we're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks. But the fact that we're raised from the dead and live in a mortal body for all of eternity. That's one of the great hopes of the Christian life, is to say that death does not have the final say. But instead, through the Spirit, we have life. And our bodies, these frail bodies that hurt, they ache, they fail us. And as we age, they do less and less of the things we want them to do. That at some point, God will raise those bodies and give us new bodies. I don't know what they're going to look like. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks. I'm not sure I can even give you a whole lot of details then. So spoiler alert, you're still not going to know the answer in a couple weeks what those bodies will be exactly like. But we'll give some hints. But that's part of what's going on, is in the Spirit. So the Spirit gives life now. So let's make those three things. The Spirit gives life now, enables us to live a life pleasing to God. The Spirit enables us to have a relationship with God, to have those conversations, to know that God is in relationship to us, to be able to call Abba, Father. And the Spirit is also the one who raised us and give us mortal bodies. I want to mention one other thing that the Spirit does. It's not talked about so much in the Creed here. One of the things the Spirit does is give us gifts. The Spirit comes and enables us to be the people God has called us to be. And so in the second chapter of the book of Acts, this is after Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, he spent time with his followers, and then he has ascended to God, and he said, wait for the Spirit. And so his followers are saying, what are we going to do now? Men and women who've been following him around for 3 years, listening to his teaching, and then he dies, and then Jesus is brought back from the dead, and they're like, oh, this is great. And then Jesus says, I'll see you later. I'm going away. And they're like, but wait, because I'm sending the Spirit. And so they're waiting, and this is 50 days after, and they're waiting, and there's this shaking in the room, and there's fire, and there looks like flames. And then Peter, one of them, gets up, and he starts speaking to the crowds there and talking to them about who Jesus is and what he's done. And then in the middle of this speech to them in Acts chapter 2, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In other words, we're living in those last days, Peter's saying, and God is pouring out his spirit on all people. Pouring out on which people? All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, however you want to say it. So, but here's this spirit, this giver of life, pouring out on all of his people, giving gifts to all of the people. And I wanted to highlight that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in particular this weekend, because we at Fruitland Covenant Church are part of a larger denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. And this last weekend in Phoenix, Arizona, churches from around the country, Evangelical Covenant churches from around the country, gathered there for what they call Gather, which is the annual meeting of the Covenant Church, the highest governing body of the church, where they meet together, they worship, they do business, but they also ordain pastors to service. They ordain missionaries to service. And this year was a particularly special year in the covenant, because this year represents 50 years of ordination of women within the covenant church. 50 years of ordaining women in the covenant church. And so when we say the Spirit pours out on all people, both men and women, we recognize that within the covenant church, we recognize that all are called to serve in different ways, in different places. And the Spirit is not partial. The men don't get different spirit, but the Spirit is for men and women. And so it was just a neat to recognize this celebration, and including one of the first women ordained was at that meeting to be able to speak and to share. She attends the church that I grew up in. And so to see the covenant and recognize this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the giver of life. The Spirit enables us to live now. The Spirit enables a relationship with God. The Spirit gives us a new body at some point in the future. But the Spirit also pours out on his people and gives life and enables them to teach and to preach and to share the good news in all sorts of different ways, both women and men. And I'm proud to be a part of a denomination like that, that recognizes the full ministry of both men and women. And so as we conclude today, what I want us to do is, as it says in the creed here, give praise to the one who is the giver of life. It says, with the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. And so as you go from this place this week, I invite you to give praise to the Spirit. Give praise to the Spirit who gives you life and enables you to live a life that's pleasing to God. Give praise to the Spirit who enables you to call out to God and say, Abba, Father, call out to God. To give praise to the Spirit who will raise our mortal, fragile bodies at some point. To give praise to the Spirit who's poured out on men and women so that they can serve in all different ways. So may we know the Spirit, and may we praise him who is the Lord, the giver of life. Amen.